This is a message from Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. We pray that it will encourage you in your walk of faith. If you would like to learn more about Dr. Youssef or Leading the Way, please visit ltw.org.
The series of messages that I'm beginning today, if you already have a strong marriage, it will become stronger. If you have a struggling marriage, it is my prayer that today will be a day of blessing for you. If you're single, you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of money and a lot of time. You probably read lots of books, heard lots of sermons on the subject, but I want to tell you that this series of messages doesn't come out of a book. It comes out of a life. This three-legged stool is essential to a blessed marriage. Somebody who says, well, where does Christ fit in? Let me tell you something. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if He is not already the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life, if Jesus is not the cornerstone of your marriage, then this message is going to be like gibberish to you. And therefore, it is my plea that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and receive His gift of forgiveness in order that He may become the foundation of your marriage. You noticed I keep saying blessed marriage, blessed marriage. You have not heard me say a perfect marriage. Do you know why? Because it doesn't exist. There is no such thing. No such thing as a perfect marriage ever existed, except for one I'll talk about in a minute. And I used to hear people talk about, this match is made in heaven. And my general response to some of you have heard me say this, so is thunder a lightning. But a blessed marriage has to have these three-legged stools. And the three legs have to exist all the time. You take one out, and you're in trouble. Beloved, I want to tell you something. Marriage is not man's idea. It's God's idea. And the reason so many people are trying to convince us that marriage is man's idea, and therefore we see these forces that are working in our nation and around the world, that are trying to undermine the institution of marriage. Once it convinces it's man's idea, it's as good an idea as theirs and anybody else's idea. And that is why we have forces in the world today, and particularly in this culture, in the courts and judges, who are trying to trivialize the institution of marriage. And yes, there are powerful forces in the world today that are trying to destroy the institution of marriage. But marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. And we need to thunder this to everyone who would listen, that marriage is God's idea. It is God's plan. And like all God's plans, it is perfect. It is perfect. And God's plan from the very beginning is meant to be one man, one woman for life. That was God's perfect plan. It is God who performed the very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. And it was a perfect marriage. In fact, it was the only perfect marriage that had ever existed in human history. Can you imagine a more perfect marriage than that of Adam and Eve? None. None. Adam could never compare Eve's cooking with his mother. Eve could never compare Adam with all those wonderful guys that she used to date. And she could never sneak up onto Adam and say, Adam, do you really love me? He'd say, what else? But there were more important reasons as to why the first couple enjoyed a perfect, loving relationship. The kind of relationship that God intends for every husband and wife to have. In fact, I want to tell you, their nakedness was more than just physical. When the Bible talks about nakedness, the Bible is talking about a transparent relationship. Not only transparent relationship with one another, but a transparent relationship between them and God. But when selfishness came in, when selfishness entered into their lives, everything fell apart. And that is why the first leg of the three-legged stool that I chose to preach on today is selfishness. Or, put it positively, selflessness. Selflessness. You see, Satan not only did this in the Garden of Eden, he does it with every one of us today. The first thing the devil was trying to do with Eve, it was very simple in many ways. You see it on television. You see it in the commercials. You see it in the shows on television. It's the same thing. He came and brought self-centered. He came to Eve and says, Eve, do you really want to have everything? I mean, do you want to have self-satisfaction? Do you want to have self-aggrandizement? Do you want to have self-fulfillment? Do you want to have self-knowledge? Do you want to have self-awareness? Do you want to have self-indulgence? Do you want to have self-interest? Ah, I can give it to you all. And it all can be yours. All you need to do is just think of yourself and not what God said. That's it. That's it. That's the bottom line. In fact, he said more than that. He said, you know what? You can be like God. Eve, girl, you're going to be a goddess. And what a woman doesn't want to be treated like a goddess? And she fell for this trap. She fell for it hook, line, and sinker. And not only that, she sold it to Adam. And the two of them passed that infection to every one of us, to every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. We all are the recipient of that infection. Not only that, but in the Garden of Eden, we witness the very first marital argument in all of history. The first marital fight right here in the Garden of Eden. And a fight that was induced by selfishness. I want to tell you something that you can take to the bank. And I know that most of you at least can say amen to this. Every marital fight that has followed Adam and Eve's fight, everyone, including the ones that your pastor has with his wife, everyone is stemming from selfishness. Selfishness never leads to peace. Selfishness never leads to tranquility. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God and firsthand experience that selflessness will never lead you to a fight. Selflessness will never lead to disharmony. So when God confronted Adam and confronted Eve, what happened? Adam stood tall and he took it like a man. And he said, Lord, you're right. I blew it. You told me, and you told me to tell Eve, but I blew it. I should have been careful, and I'm sorry. Is that in your Bible?
No.
God bless you. Read the right one. No. In fact, you know what Adam did? We think he blamed Eve, but he really didn't. You know who he was blaming? He was blaming God. He said, God, this is really not my fault. This is your fault, God. You know, with all your good intentions of want me to have a helpmate, look what you did, God. So he goes to Eve, and what does Eve do? She says, well, God, it's really your fault. Adam is right. That's one time I agree with him. You have placed us in this environment, and the serpent is placed in this environment. You, God, it's really your fault. And you know, every husband and wife still do the same thing. The shopping wife says, don't blame me. It's God's fault for building all these shopping malls. And the man says, it's not my fault for God creating all these ESPN channels. And so the woman shopped and the man vegetates in front of the ESP channels, and the war continues. Well, God intended for marriage to be a beautiful relationship. God intended for marriage to be a great fulfillment for men and women. A marriage God intended for their perfect union, for their mutual affection, for their mutual edification, and for the glory of God. But selfishness makes such marriage collapses, and instead an exchange of accusations, an exchange of recriminations takes place. And that is why selfishness is really the first leg of the stool. When you take care of this, then you will find it easier to do the others. That is why selfishness has no room in a home between husband and wife. Selflessness ought to dominate. Selflessness ought to be the cornerstone. Do you know that every study that has been conducted since, at least since I'm in graduate school, and those of you who don't know, I am trained as a sociologist, and a sociologist's job is to read reports, is to analyze report. And I want to cover myself and not say all studies, because in case one that slipped by me. So I want to say most of the studies that have been done in order to examine why is the surge of divorce rate that has begun in the early 70s and continues today, that just about every study has concluded that it all began with the self-centeredness of the 60s. In fact, some of you might remember a best-selling book, Looking Out for Number One. This book was a bestseller. I mean, it sold millions of copies. They could not keep it in the stores. I mean, they were selling them as fast as they came in. And the author made a ton of money. He made millions of dollars. And a few years later, his wife divorced him. And then the press was asking her, you got a big settlement. You got a huge alimony. She said, yes. And they said, but why did you divorce him? She said, very simple. I read his book. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:3, listen carefully, beloved friends. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I'm going to read that again. Listen to me. I believe with all my heart that this verse ought to hang out of every kitchen and every living room and every bedroom and every wall in the home. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I'm going to make you a promise. If every one of us would follow the direction of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, we would have heaven on earth. If you would come and ask me, well, Michael, you told us that this series of messages comes out of your heart and out of your life. And if you say to me, what have you learned about selflessness? I can tell you two things with certainty. Number one, I would tell you that I have been guilty of numerous acts of selfishness. The second thing I would tell you is this: I have not yet learned the lesson of selflessness. Oh, I have come a long way. I'm working on it, but I have not conquered it. I may have come a long way, but I'm still in elementary school in that area. And that is why today I want to tell you about the three components of selflessness. The three components of selflessness, and they all begin with the letter M. Makes it easier for you to remember. It's maturity, magnanimity, and malleability. I worked very hard on these. Maturity, magnanimity, malleability. Maturity. What do I mean by maturity? Please listen to me very carefully. I want you to hear me right, and I want you not to misunderstand me. Maturity says, how can I fulfill my spouse's desires? Immaturity says, how can I get my spouse to fulfill my desires? Maturity says, how can I sacrifice time and comfort for my spouse's comfort? Immaturity says, how can I get my spouse to sacrifice time and comfort for my comfort? Maturity says, how can I be more patient with my spouse in spite of her or his flaws? How can I respond gently to what irritates me? How can I be transparent and vulnerable? While immaturity says, how can I receive all I can get? And how short can I keep the conversation down to? How can I remain inside my cocoon of my own making? Maturity is a very necessary ingredient to selflessness. And selflessness is a pillar of a blessed marriage. But secondly, there's magnanimity. Magnanimity is a necessary ingredient to selflessness. What do I mean by magnanimity? Some years ago, a woman said to me, if I knew how insensitive and unfeeling he was, I would never have married him. A man many years ago have said to me, he said, you know, the moment my wife said I do, she meant that she's going to let me have it every time I make a mistake. You see, that's insensitivity. Magnanimity is the opposite of insensitivity. Listen to what the Bible says about magnanimity. It doesn't mention the word, but the meaning is there. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then, if you look at this sentence closely, you're going to find two words that tower in contrast with each other. There is foolishness and there is understanding. And understanding depends on magnanimity. Magnanimity means seeking to understand my spouse's thoughts, seeking to understand my spouse's feelings, seeking to understand my spouse's needs. Magnanimity means to study the person so well. No wonder the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter said, live with your wife according to knowledge. Study. Now, I'm sure kids are sitting here hearing the word study, and if they were anything like me, and if you were anything like me, I hated study. Study was hard. It never came easy to me. I went to school for 11 years past high school. I said that once to a kid, and he said, man, you must have been a bad student. He's not far wrong. But listen to me, study is never easy. But because I loved the subject that I was studying, hard work was pleasurable. Hard work was enjoyable. Hard work was fulfilling, especially as I see myself progressing from one stage to the next. So studying of my wife's feelings and needs is not easy, especially when they conflict with my needs. And I'm sure she would say the same. But beloved, I want to tell you, the alternative to understanding is foolishness. And who wants that? Who wants that? The three-legged stool of a blessed marriage. Selflessness, forgiveness, and communications. And the three-legged stool for selflessness are maturity, magnanimity, and thirdly, malleability. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and also he writes the same thing to the Colossians, and he said, for wives to submit to their husbands, and for husbands to love their wives. The enemies of the Bible, the enemies of the Word of God, the enemies of God in our society, who have already rejected the Word of God, he said, see, right there in your Bible, it means for the women to be a doormats and the men to be kings of the castle. And some Christians who really do not understand their Bible, they did not know their Bible, they did not understand what it says, they kind of embarrassingly said, well, I said, the Bible is just an old book. It was the oldest trick in the book. When Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say that? It's exactly what we're having today. And today, in some Christian churches, women hear the word submission and smoke comes out of their ears. But you know why? Because they really don't understand what Paul is saying, what God is saying. They feel embarrassed about what the Bible said because they have never really understood it. I saw this cartoon in one of the British publications many, many years ago. I have never forgotten it. Where a train platform and a train station, lots of angry women with placards in their hands and signs that says, down with Paul, down with Paul. Paul is a women's hater. And then the train kind of pulls in the station and Paul comes out and he looks and he says, oh, I see you got my letter. But listen to me, beloved, that could not be further from the truth. Christians blindly bought into this lie that women supposed to be doormats and men supposed to be kings of the castle. That is not a godly marriage. Now, I want to prove it to you right now. I'm going to prove it to you. What is easier, to die for someone or to cook a meal for someone? Is it easier to cook a meal? And yet the Apostle Paul said to the husbands that you are to love your wives so much so that you be willing to die for her. You see, it's a lot easier to submit without loving, but it's much harder to love without submitting. Did you get that? And that's why the lie of the devil gets perpetuated and people, even God's people, buy into it. And they said, oh, it's embarrassing what the Bible said here. The last time I checked, dying was not a walk in the park. And I tell you something else I believe the Apostle Paul means here is not necessarily taking a bullet or a knife and dying physically, but with every ounce of my being, I believe that he means dying daily. Daily dying, dying daily, and daily dying, dying daily, dying to self, dying to selfishness, dying. The truth is, the Bible teaches men and women are to submit to one another, but the man does a lot more than the woman. And Paul is not giving his opinion or his ideas. He was merely expounding what God said in the Old Testament from cover to cover. So when people attack the Bible and Christianity and Christians sort of sheepishly look embarrassed, remember that this is another way for Satan to wreak havoc upon a Christian marriage, just like he did in Adam and Eve in the garden. Just what he did in the garden. He just put a nice dress on it and makes it look really modern and look really up to date. It's the same lie. The bottom line of malleability means that both husbands and wives submit to one another for Jesus' sake. Malleability means that each sacrifices for the other. Stubbornness is the opposite of malleability. And stubbornness is a characteristic of sin. Now, of course, that does not mean that you're not going to disagree. No. As long as two people living together, they're going to disagree. It doesn't mean that on occasions you get a knockdown and drag out argument. No. That's not what it means at all. But because of maturity and because of magnanimity and because of malleability, you're going to have selflessness in the marriage. And when there is a cornerstone of selflessness, there's going to be a blessed marriage.